A 23rd proverb, a very fascinating thought here. Good to see all the young people. I love dealing with young people. I was in Denver, Colorado at the Silver State Baptist Youth Camp here this summer. We had 274 teens that week. I was the first line speaker, and I was supported by a missionary and a pastor who also brought messages, 19 sermons total. We saw a number of young people give their life to full-time service. We saw tens of dozens of rededications and decisions, and 9 souls come to know the Lord as Savior. So it was a very, very great blessing, and love working with the young. This is a thought for all individuals, but especially young people. This will really hit home. Listen to what's said, Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Look at this interesting command, he says, buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. 19 years ago, our family stepped into the ministry of evangelism. 6 children, my wife and I, and a little mascot named Patches, a miniature Australian shepherd. Our oldest at that time was 15. Our youngest was 7 or 8, thereabouts. And so 6 of us, we compacted ourselves into an RV of 300 square feet, and we began the ministry of evangelism. They became a premier singing group, an amazing singing group. They have 7 recordings out there. But it's interesting, as we would come back through churches in our routing every 2 years or so, the church family got to watch our children in a time-lapse photograph literally grow up before their eyes. They saw them get taller. They heard their harmonies get tighter. They saw them mature right in front of their eyes. And then came the day there became holes in the singing group, and they were going and leaving and going on to college and relationships and wedding and so forth. And the next thing you know, there came the day they were all gone. Just my wife and I now. The RV was empty. And as we begin to come back through those churches that watched our children grow up before their eyes, I got this question put to me. Here was the question: how are your children doing? And I knew exactly what they were asking. They weren't necessarily asking, how are your children doing physically, or how are they doing financially? No, they watched our children grow up and represent the Lord with us and sing about Him and connect with people and promote the gospel personally. I knew what they were asking. How are your children doing spiritually? And I thought, what would be the honest answer? Because nobody knows the children like mom and dad. What would be the honest answer? This became my answer. And my answer is the message for you in Sunday school today. I said in some areas they're doing better than we did. In other areas, they're not doing quite as well. But for the most part, there were a lot of truths that they were renting that they decided to buy. The thought I have for you this morning, it's a question. It's in regards and relationship to truth. Do you rent or do you own? Do you rent or do you own? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be in your house with your people. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless our time together. I know oftentimes in the busyness of a Sunday, we kind of come in just half-cocked and overloaded and frantic. So I pray you quiet our hearts, Lord, and help us to set aside the busy thoughts and the cares and concerns. And Lord, may today we, Father, may we marinate in your word. May we enjoy the fellowship of your people. May the songs that are sung lift our hearts to you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless your word as it goes forth. As we consider this thought, the command to buy the truth and sell it not, I pray this morning that every heart here, Lord, will be open to your truth. And then, Lord, I pray that we would not simply borrow things, but we would buy into them, the eternal things of your word. Bless this thought, the hour to follow. May you have your will and way in every heart and home, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at four things. I did a little handout, and it should be helpful. But the first thing I want to consider is the commodity. Second of all, we want to look at the command. Thirdly, the cry that arises when someone buys into truth. And then finally, the condition required to own. Let's look at the commodity. What is the commodity that God wants us to pursue? Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, buy the truth. And then he goes on to say this, and sell it not. And notice what he adds to that in all of its three-dimensional look. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Do you know this morning, your Creator wants you to pursue truth, not lies. The commodity we're commanded to chase after is truth. Now, Pilate sneered at its existence. As he questioned Jesus Christ prior to Calvary, he asked the question in John 18, what is truth? Now, I'm not sure the context of the question. Maybe he being a politician, very powerful, maybe he looked at this peasant Jew and almost with a sneer said, who are you to question me about? What's truth? Who are you to, you know, maybe that was his persona. Maybe he was just weary of all the politicking, almost in a dismissive way. Wow, what's truth? Who cares what truth is? No one cares. But regardless of the question, he asked it. But a little earlier, Jesus Christ had already answered that question. For in John 14, 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the, say it, truth and the life. You looking for truth this morning? The very first place you'll find it is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. God's Son is the very first source of truth. He's not a way to truth. He is truth. He's everything about truth. That's who He is. Amen. The first place you're going to find truth is in a person, the Son of God. But there's a second place you'll find truth. John 17, 17, Jesus praying to the Father said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The second place you're going to find truth today is not simply a person, but also the pages of a book, the Bible. You know, some I found out, truth isn't hard to find if you know where to look for it. Amen? Amen? I heard the humorous story one time of a fella. He was going later at night through the streets of a small town, and at an intersection under a light, he saw a man on all fours apparently looking for something. Looked like he'd lost something. He was searching. And so he watched for a couple minutes and decided he'd throw in. So he got down there and started looking. And after a few minutes, he turned to this guy. He said, by the way, he said, exactly what are we looking for? He said, oh, he said, looking for my wallet. It's about so big. It's brown. It has my initials on it. So thick, you know. And so they looked some more. And finally, the guy said, well, where did you lose? When did you notice your wallet? He said, well, I about three blocks back coming out of an alley. I noticed it was missing. The guy said, well, if you noticed it was missing back there, why are you looking for it here? He said, well, this is the only place there's light, so, you know, I mean, figured I'd start here. Yeah. He can look all he wants. That's not where he's going to find it, amen? And could I say, when you're looking for truth, young people, you're looking for truth? Young people, you're looking for something that's real? Probably there's some places you can go to that it's probably not going to be found there. I can guarantee you, go to your television, that's probably not a lot of truth there. Amen? Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, you go to the political arena, there's not a lot of truth there either. Amen? You go to Facebook, you go to your Game Boys, you go to your entertainment, you go to the movies that Hollywood produces, there's probably not a lot of truth to be found there. You see, if you're really after truth, you'll have to go to where it is. Amen. Turn your eyes on Jesus. And get in the pages of this book. Amen? Amen? But as we look at this, the commodity is truth, not lies, not error. This is what God wants you to pursue. All of us, you and I need to recognize that truth has competition today. As you go out into the world, there's a lot of voices out there. Probably the best way to look at America today is a vendor's bazaar at a fair. How many of you ever been there? Have you ever gone to the fair and you accidentally went through the merchant's building? You ever do that? Where all the booths are set up, everybody's got all their products, they're hawking their wares. You ever do that? It's kind of like running the gauntlet. You know what I mean? It's like, Because this is how they act. There's a guy over here, hey, look what I've got. Look what I've got. I have what you need. You need what I have. And then another guy over there goes, no, don't. No. I've got what you want. Come, look at what I've got. And they're hawking and they're vending and they're promoting. And they're trying to get you to turn aside and do business with them. God says, as you go through life, it's the booth of truth I want you to turn aside to. I've got that. Come to me. Amen? And when you find that truth, notice the command. This is an interesting command here. Look with me. Notice what he says. Go back to Proverbs 23 and look at what he says here in verse number 23. He says, buy the truth. Buy the truth. Notice the command. Notice the Lord says, when you find truth in my word, in my son, here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to buy it. Notice he doesn't say borrow it. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say try it. He doesn't say rent it. He says instead buy it. Now that's an interesting thought. I want you to jot this down. It's in your notes. And you'll kind of blink at me when I say this, but as the thought develops this morning, as we look at more scripture, you're going to see this to be very, very true. Here's what it is. Truth is never free. You write that down there. Truth is never free. I see some of you are chewing on that one because we're so caught up with the free thought, we think truth is never free. No, you stop and think about it. You've never walked past the booth of truth, just sauntering past, and all of a sudden, oh, how'd that get in my pocket? Yeah. Oh, it just jumped across. No. To make truth yours, you're going to have to exchange a commodity. That's what the word buy means. To take something of value that you have and trade it out for that valuable asset or commodity called truth. What do I mean by that? You know, I know some guys that'll never drop their pride so truth can become theirs. Y'all with me? They won't cash in their pride. I know some guys, they're hooked on the booze. Their God is the bottle, and they refuse to repent and toss that in and turn from it to truth. Y'all with me? The point is this, truth is never free. Truth is never free. You're going to have to exchange something of value to make it yours. Amen. Now watch this. Watch this truth illustrated. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We see this classic illustration of the fact that truth to be made yours will never be cost free. You're commanded to buy it, not try it, not borrow it, but buy it. Look at this in Matthew chapter 2. We're coming up on December now. Pretty soon this is going to be a big focus as we close our year out with the Christmas cantatas and all that goes along. Now watch this in Matthew 2 in verse number 1. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Here in the, we'll just say the biblical event, we would refer to it sometimes as a Christmas story, we see these wise men brought up for our consideration. Now, first of all, these wise men weren't simply limited to three. We use three to consolidate the gifts into the three men. Three gifts, so three kings. But we know that all Jerusalem was troubled at their coming. There weren't just simply three kings. There were probably an incredible entourage. Also, they showed up later. They showed up when Jesus was a young child rather than the manger. But again, we take all of that story and we consolidate it into one scene just to simplify it and compress it. But who were these kings? Well, they were probably vestiges of the kingdoms that Daniel was in for a long time. They were kings of the East, Gentile kings that came from Gentile countries and kingdoms. They traveled probably over the course of a year or two to get over across the continents to find Jesus. Amen? Their search for him was not cost-free. They didn't have a Bible like we had. They had fragments in the king's volumes of books and libraries. Daniel's influence, the Spirit of God moving thoughts through. They picked them out, and just like a genealogical search, tied little things together. For decades, they searched the volumes of the books and took fragments of truth to try to solve this puzzle. Who is this king who's coming? And then at great expense and a large amount of time, they traveled across continents to settle the search. Is he worth worshiping? You know, their search for truth was not cost-free. They had an incredible investment in that. Let me say something about truth and riches and treasure. Almost all of it is not sitting on the surface. It's almost always somewhat hidden to reveal your heart if you're really after it or not. Amen? Amen? You with me? Yeah. And you know what these wise men do? They commend and condemn every American every Christmas. First of all, those of you that are saved, they commend you for setting aside things to settle the search, do I need this Jesus? Amen? Amen. They commend you. But if you're here this morning and you have never settled that search, they condemn you to this day. For they, at great cost, went across continents to find him. And the average American today won't even go across town to a church to hear that Jesus saves.
Amen.
They, at great searching of fragments of truth, went ahead and settled the search. And we got the whole book of truth sitting right there on almost every table in every house in America. And the average American won't turn their TV off just to open the pages of that book of truth and settle the search. Amen. And at great inconvenience, these men chased down the truth and found the Savior. Amen? Listen, you and I need to recognize truth is never free. It's going to cost you something. Could be your pride. Could be your sin. Could be your schedule. You're just too busy, too full of whatever to take time to turn yourself to the book of truth and find him. Amen? But the point is, truth is never free. I wrote down here in the notes, maybe you want to just jot these down real quick, very quickly, or fill in here, some truths that I believe every one of us ought to buy into. The first truth that every one of us ought to buy into is Jesus saves. Amen? Amen? Jesus saves. That's a wonderful truth. I love the song. We have heard the joyful sound. What is that? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen? You ought to buy into that. You say, well, hey, I'm a young person. I haven't quite settled that. You ought to buy into the fact Jesus can save you. Amen. Amen? Years ago, we were in Austin, Texas. Go back to John 3:16. We'll just look at that verse. John 3:16. Here's the wonderful truth. Jesus saves. In John 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, that's me this morning, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, say the word, saved. Wow. That's a joyful sound. We were in Austin, Texas a number of years ago. Our home church is Austin, Texas now. And while we were there at a conference, a day or so in, I got a phone call from a guy. His name was Tom Whitmire. Tom was one of five brothers. They were in Alaska working trap lines when it was a territory before it became a state. They were men's men. I called them mountain men. They ran the haul road and all the semi-trucks and moose skinning operations, and man, they're just, you know, if any of you watch the Alaska reality shows, those guys out in the bush, that was Tom and his brothers, man. They had lived it all. And Tom and his wife Kathy got saved through the ministry of Bible Baptist Church up in Fairbanks, Alaska. That's where the evangelist Mark Rogers comes from, that church up there. And Tom called me, and I said, Brother Tom, what's up? And we had discipled Tom and Kathy at our kitchen table as assistant when I was assistant pastor up there. And he said, listen, Brother Dave, I heard you're in Austin. I said, I am. He said, I've got a brother down here about 3 hours from you, Davy Crockett National Forest. His name is Dan, and he's dying of cancer. They've given him about 6 months to live. And I'm wondering, could you and Deb maybe slip out and come across one day this week, meet with us and try to lead him to the Lord? I said, man, we'd love to do that. So a couple days later, we headed across to Davy Crockett National Forest. All the brothers had come in from every point of the compass, and they were at a little house about 15, 20 minutes from the campground where Dan and his wife were in a fifth wheel. And they had come to say their last goodbyes, and the boys had all gathered with their spouses for about a week to just go ahead and spend time with Dan. Tom came to that house, and the first thing he did before we went to see Dan is he just introduced me to all the other brothers, all the relatives, their wives. And just like, you know, they're semi-circled, and I remember just turning and introducing myself, saying hi, and so forth. And one of the guys, his name was Dub. Dub was a combat veteran from Vietnam, sitting in a wheelchair. And you could see the bitterness and anger just all over him. He was a very unhappy man. But for that moment, as we tapped, we just shook hands, and I said what I always say to the Vietnam guys, welcome home, brother. Amen. And they like to hear that. That's just kind of the greeting, the fist bump, you know. And we connected a little bit there. And then Tom, he turned to all of his brothers, and this is what he said. Pray for us. These guys weren't praying guys, but Tom's, you know, in the context of his Christianity, he said, pray for us. Pray for Brother Dave. He's going to try to lead Dan to the Lord, help make peace with God. And boy, they all nodded like that, like, go get him. And so off we went and met with Dan and sat down, took a piece of paper and showed the cliffs and took an hour and a half and just walked him through Calvary, walked him through the heart of God. He's a holy God. You don't deserve him. You'll never get to him on your own merit. And he'll never stoop and change who he is. He can't change himself. He's an unchanging God, but he can change you.
Amen.
If you'll trust his son. And we just took him through the gospel. And at the end, I asked him if he'd like to trust the Lord. He said, I need to get this settled, preacher. And I watched Dan bow his heart, cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy. I remember as we finished, he didn't have a Bible, so I gave him my own personal Bible. It had been a gift when I got to Alaska out of the Marine Corps. And I said, you need that more than I do. Found out within 4 months he passed away. He was in the VA clinic. The priest came by to give him last rites. He said, I don't need that. I got this settled. Now listen, if your faith has not found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone, you're going to grab every religious frock that comes by in desperation. Man, he was settled. He had gotten it settled. The widow had mailed me back the Bible a few months later with a thank you note. But I'll never forget, after we directed Dan to the Lord, saw him get saved, if Tom had suspenders, them things have been about that far out. He is just so glad Dan was going to be in heaven, you know. Amen. And as we came back to report to those guys at the house, I'll never forget it. As we walked in, every one of them, including Dub, they swung with this air of anticipation. Well, and Tom just proclaimed, Dan got saved. Dan made peace with God, you know. And boy, all the guys said, oh, hands went up, smiles broke out. They were happy to hear that. And then Tom, he must have been emboldened because, I mean, his one's down. I'm sure Tom's thinking, let's go for some more. And he turned to Dub of all of them. He turned to Dub and he said, and how about you, Dub? Why don't you let Brother Dave show you how to get saved so you can have peace with God like Dan did? And the same guy who just seconds earlier had put his hands in the air and smiled when he heard Dan got saved, threw those hands back in the air and said, no, not me. That's good for Dan, but you keep him away from me. He saw Jesus was good for Dan. He never told me, don't you peddle your religion. He said, go get him. Dan needs help. He never told me not to promote the Lord. Y'all with me? He was excited when he heard Dan made peace with God, but he didn't want it. You say, what was Dub's issue? An issue with a lot of people today in America. They're for the Lord, they're just not with him. You write that down. Dub was for the Lord, but he wasn't with him. Young people, you need to chew on this, because you're not fighting mom and dad in your house right now. You're okay with the gospel there. Okay, dad's reading the Bible. Okay, I'm coming to church. You're for him, but are you with him? Amen. Time will tell. Just a few months later, you know what Dub did? Chambered the round in the .45. Blew his brains out. As far as I know, he went to hell. Like Judas, he kissed the door to heaven.
Amen.
He was that close. Said no and went to hell. Boy, I tell you, America, listen, young people, don't assume because you're going with a program you belong to the Lord.
Amen.
He's got no grandchildren. He only has children. You can't run on daddy's faith. You can't run on mommy's. You got to run on yours. It's a personal relationship. You get on your knees and talk to him. He wants to be your father, not just your parents' God. Amen? A lot of truth there. I think every one of us ought to personally buy into the truth. Jesus saves me. Amen? But then second of all, I believe you and I need to buy into the truth that Jesus is worth serving. That Jesus Christ is worth serving personally in my own life. I wrote some areas out that I think sometimes we just assume because our children don't fight us. We just assume as a pastor because everybody shows up to church, they're with us. But not always. I believe, first of all, Jesus Christ is worth serving in this area. Personal Bible reading. Write that down. Personal Bible reading. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's worthy of our pursuit in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what's said here. 2 Timothy 3 says this in verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is, what's that next word? Say it nice and loudly. Profitable. Whoa. Look out for just a moment. I ran a business for years in Alaska. That's a good word. Profit's a good word. Amen. People say, well, what are you in business for? To make money. What else do you get in business for? Lose it? No. What you do with the money afterwards will define who you are very greatly. Profit simply means you received more back than what you invested. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you believe the Word of God and in Bible reading, immersion in the Word of God is profitable? Just raise your hand. Okay, don't raise your hand now because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Well, how many of you read it every day?
Amen.
You know what's going on here? Let me tell you, here's what's going on. In the area of serving the Lord and pursuing Him, some of you know it's profitable. You see it change other lives. You see the investment and how it affects mom, affects dad, affects somebody else, affects another church member, adults.
Amen.
But you don't read it. Let me tell you something. In the area of Bible reading, you're a renter, not an owner.
Amen.
You intellectually agree, and you'll never tell somebody else not to, but you don't. You're renting a truth you ought to buy into.
Amen.
The Word of God is profitable.
Amen.
Amen? The Word of God is profitable. Here's another area, the area of prayer. Go to Matthew 7. Look at what's said here. In the area of personal prayer. And this is probably our biggest struggle in America. All right? Could I get an amen there?
Amen.
Yeah, oh yeah. We're busy, preoccupied people. We'll do everything but pray. But Matthew 7, look at what Jesus Christ promised. And when I was here last time, I preached this truth in a handout. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." How many of you believe that prayer is a profitable exercise in a Christian's life? It's a blessing to be able to pray. Raise your hands. You say, "I believe that." All right. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you actually pray? Besides thanking the Lord for the food, you'd never tell somebody else not to pray. You appreciate when they tell you, I'm praying for you, but you don't pray. You're a renter, not an owner. Amen? I tell you, this thought will haunt us for a long, long time. There's a lot of things we go with the flow on, but we never buy into it ourselves. We're not buying the truth, we're just borrowing it. We're renting it. Here's another area, and I'll just jot this down. How about witnessing? How about witnessing? How about going out and actually sharing the gospel with somebody? Being a part of outreach. Let me tell you about our movement. Our foreign missions program is going gangbusters. But our Jerusalem is dying. We have no problem getting out into the foreign fields and supporting missionaries, but when it comes to being a personal witness, right where we're living, oh my, Katie, bar the door. I remember this one time, preacher, I'm out there, I'm door knocking, and I'm not saying you have to be a door knocker, okay? I'm that weird guy who says, I don't care what way, just find a way. Yeah, amen? Amen? You don't have to do it my way. I was here last time and I told you this. But find a way. Because Spurgeon said every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Amen. That's from a Calvinist who wrote a book called The Soul Winner. Well, a little different group back then, wasn't it? Yeah. Amen. Which was required reading when I was in pastor school at my home church in Oak Harbor. I was out door knocking though. With a pastor, and we're out door knocking, and Saturday morning, you know, and you know how that is. I always feel like I'm back in the Marine Corps, combat ops, you know, collar up high. Oh, man. And, you know, it's like, oh, what? What am I going to meet, and how are they going to treat me? And we came up to this one door partway into our visitation, and all of a sudden, it was one of those refreshing calls. The guy says, oh, I am so glad to see you guys out here. I mean, it's always the cults that are out. And it's so refreshing to see Bible believers and preaching the truth and, man, keep it up and shaking our hands and praise the Lord and go get them. And I don't know. I don't know if I was in the middle of studying this. I don't know what was going on. But I looked at him and I said to him, you know, next week this church will be doing this again. How would you like to come join us and, you know, be a part of outreach like that? And that same guy that was my biggest cheerleader, rick'em, rack'em, fire, crack'em, sis, boom, bah, you know, Bugs Bunny, rah, 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 you know, he does this, oh, no, not me preaching. He didn't tell me not to. He encouraged me to go. He was glad to see the truth get out. Don't ask him to do it, though. You know, in the area of witnessing, that guy was a renter, not an owner. Y'all with me? Let me tell you something personally in your lives. I'll tell you, in this area, it's easy to be a renter. Yeah. It's easy to just let those things go because we don't want rejection and we don't want to tangle and we just, you know, we make assumptions that God isn't sovereign. And we make assumptions that God still isn't dealing in the hearts and souls of men. And we make an assumption that He doesn't prosper His word. Right. A sower goes forth to sow the seed. That's a long parable, by the way. If you look at not only the parable and the four soils, but then the explanation afterwards, what was our part in that whole long chapter? A sower went forth to sow the seed. You're done. The rest is the heart and God. And we can't even do that. A sower went forth to sow the seed. That's it. That's our part. Don't rent that. Own it. Amen? Amen? Find a way. And then I wrote this one down. The area of in the area of giving. In the area of giving. I can think of no greater joy than I've gotten in Christianity beyond directing a soul to Jesus than being a part financially of what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. There's just something about that. I love it. And people assume because we're, you know, in evangelism, we're the takers. You have, all I'm going to say, no clue. It is. We have learned this joy of giving decades ago. And I don't know how the Lord does it, but He always, at the end of the month, takes care of us.
Yeah,
well,
right.
We take care of His business.
Amen.
He's just the way it is. God blesses a giver. He curses a thief.
Yeah.
Amen? And this is an area that we have loved. And don't be a renter in that. Be a part of the program. And then, thirdly, write this. Jesus is worthy of our sanctification. Jesus is worthy. I noted that. And simply what I'm saying is God wants you and me to be clean, living, God-fearing people. Amen? He cares about what our eyes see. He cares about what our tongue says. He cares about our associations and our activities, our attitudes. He cares about that. Be careful. Don't just rent into separation. Buy into separation from this world. Amen? Trust me, this world is trying to get in here. This world is trying to get into the hearts of our young people. This world is trying to get in your home. It's going to try to get in. And my pastor, and I said this 3 years ago, I'm going to say it again because it's the best biblical balance. God did not call us to be monks, to get away from the world, to go stuff ourselves in a cave and never see or hear anything. God called us to be salt. It's only good if it gets out there where the rod is. Amen? God called us to be light. Light it up. Get out where the darkness is. And Christians and churches, they're ships. And ships are meant to sail. We're not meant to sit in a harbor. We're meant to sail. There's no problem with a ship being in the water. The problem is when that water gets in the ship. Amen? There's no problem being in this world. We're in it. We're not of it. Don't let the world get in you. Amen? That's a biblical balance. Buy into that truth. Don't just borrow it. And then go to our third point. Look at this. The commodity is truth. The command is buy. But notice, thirdly, go back to our text in Proverbs 23. You know, many times I've watched this in my own life, and I said that. We hear the truth. We recognize its value. We even apply it to others. We say things like, wow, so-and-so should have been here. They really needed that. You know, the shovel rather than the rake. We do. It's not that we don't know the value of truth and where it needs to be applied. But it never becomes ours. We never surrender to it. It just sits on the surface. It's something we chatter about. It's something we repeat. But it never becomes ours. Not because of rejection, but because of indifference. We rent it and we never buy into it. Look at the cry that arises when someone buys the truth. Look at this. In Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Hey, don't sell out. Amen? You say, well, somebody needs the truth. Well, send them to the one who has an inexhaustible supply, the one you got it from. All right, don't give them your truth. Give them His truth. Amen? Sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Look at the cry that arises. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. What is the cry that arises? It's a cry of rejoicing, not regret. There's no regrets when you buy into truth. The regrets are when you buy into lies. There's the regrets. It's a cry of gladness and joy, not sorrow and pain. Look at the condition as we close, verse 26. What's the condition required to own? My son, give me thine heart. You rent with your mind. You intellectually agree. You buy with your heart. That's the seat of your passions. That's the rudder inside of you that turns you anywhere it wants you to go. You rent with your mind, you buy with your heart.
Amen.
Could I say this? Judas was a renter. He probably knew as much theology or more than we do. Could I say this? The devil's a renter. He knows. He's got more theology figured out than you do. But what doesn't the devil do? What didn't Judas do? Never gave the Lord his heart. You buy with your heart.
Amen?
A few years ago, Deb had flown in to... she flies in when any of the grandchildren come along. We have 11 grandchildren, by the way. All 7 and under. Just had a family reunion about, what, 6 weeks ago? Pigeon Forge? Woo! Wow. You say, what are you, Grandpa, when you get around all those grandkids? Oh, I'm the zookeeper. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you, energy. I love grandchildren, by the way. You don't have to live with them 24/7. That's one of the great advantages. Somebody else raises them, pays the bills. You can just enjoy them, you know. If I knew they were this much fun, I'd have had them first. We really are enjoying our grandchildren. And every one of them, oh, the personalities. We have drama queens. We have benevolent thugs. I'll use a dinosaur term. We've got a couple of velociraptors. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Woo. But Deb flew in for the arrival of one of them, and she spent a week or 10 days with our daughter-in-law. And while we were there, while she was there and I was ministering, she said that they have a Monday night, devotional time at one of the families in the church. And they head over there, and what that family does is they get around the table, they look back at Sunday, and they pick a message, one of the sermons. They set it up on the table, so to speak, and they bring it up, they review it, and then they go around the table and say, what did you like about this sermon? And they just one at a time, every member in the family, all the visitors, go around, do-do-do. And the message they picked, I think, was Sunday evening. It was entitled, Giving God the Garbage. And what it's talking about, you give your best to that and to the governor, and then the King of Kings gets your leftover time, your leftover talents. I mean, if you have time for him, you'll give him that, you know. And it was called Giving God the Garbage. And so around the table they went, and they each shared their thoughts. And then finally the young lady turned to my wife, and she said, Mrs. Sommerdorf, what did you get out of that message last night? This is what Deb said. I had to write it down verbatim so I don't miss it. I'm getting older. Here's what Deb responded and said. Well, I realized I wasn't giving God my best in some areas of my life. So this morning I got up about 30 minutes earlier than I normally do. I read 7 extra chapters in my Bible than I normally would read. I spent some time in prayer and I focused on how I could be a blessing to others today. To which when she said that, the young lady hosting this said, no, 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 no. She said, what were the key verses and the key points that you liked in the message? To which Deb responded, to me? That was the key. And that was the point. How often we think, because we have a certain answer up here, and we know something up here, that makes us spiritual. No, it doesn't. It just makes us accountable. We can't say we didn't know. In fact, more now will be required of us, now that we heard the truth, than of those that never heard it. What makes you spiritual is yielding and obeying what you heard. The Bible tells us, don't just be hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves. But be ye doers. That's a heart thing. That's a yielding and letting your will overtake. But be ye doers of the word. So we'll go back. We'll just read those 4 verses and we'll close today. Notice again, Proverbs 23 says this, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Regards to truth this morning, do you rent or do you own? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for this time in your word, the challenging thought. And Father, in the quietness of the moment, I pray that you would just search our hearts. The area of salvation, Lord, for the one among us who may know all about you and all about your Son, but they've never dropped the reins trusted Him as their Savior. Lord, I pray this morning and even throughout this day, they'd get it settled today. Lord, for the one among us, Lord, I pray for the dad, the mom, the young person that, Lord, they're saved, they belong to You. But Father, they have an area in their Christian life they're really struggling with. They don't want to drop the reins. I pray in whatever area that is, whether it's Bible reading, prayer, sanctification, Lord, living a holy life, I pray You give them victory, Lord. May right now they lift up their heart, they cry out to You, drop the reins and ask for Your power and ask for Your grace, Lord, to buy into this truth. Lord, help us today to be owners, not renters only. And Lord, help us to be a part of Your kingdom with all of our passion and heart. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.